Morning and welcome to your morning service here in Gray Abbey. And a very special welcome to anybody who's visiting us today. I hope you enjoy worshipping with us. And I hope you enjoy being with us afterwards. If you stay behind after the service for a coffee, just follow the crowd round to solid ground. Crash facilities are available during the service and the welcome team at the door will help and guide you. So just a few announcements, folks, if you can bear with me. Can I remind you that the United Appeal second collection contributions are requested by today, if possible, end of September. See any details in the printed announcements, but we're very grateful for your contributions. The annual welcome team, health and safety, fire warden and GDPR, it sounds better. It is better than what it sounds. The second train evening is tomorrow night, 1st of October. In Clocky at 7:30. Any member of our welcome team, committee, session, or any organisational group leader who was unable to attend the first session, please attend. Okay. Again, it's all in the printed announcements too. I've done it, so I'm okay. But it is very funny, it's interesting, and it's informative. So you will enjoy it, honest. It is necessary, folks, this training. You know, we are a welcoming, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled church. And we're worshipping and serving God in the community. That also requires us to be responsible to everyone who comes into our church buildings, but also to ourselves. Which leads me, could I also ask, if you do happen to be in the church or halls, and after each of your ministries, please check all doors are closed before you leave. If you happen to be up in the main hall, the upper room, just check downstairs, solid ground, that the doors are shut, and vice versa, please. And if you could even just try and leave it tidy for the next group to come in, okay, it'd be really appreciated. The Let's Pray leaflets, okay, just to let you know it's those there. They're in the vestibule, so please, they're available to take home. Can also make you aware of the food bank. This is Food Bank Sunday. So please remember that. The Life Explored course begins on Monday, the 8th of October, and that's in both Clocky and Gray Abbey. And again, it's all the details are in the announcements. And if need be, you could also see Peter Nelson. He's running them. Next Sunday is the BB enrollment, folks. And that'll be led by Neil. There's a ladies' lunch sign-up sheet in the vestibule and at solid ground door. The Bible study book is available for discipleship group members. That's that one there. Okay. And anyone who wants to go into deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, and those books are available in the vestibule too. On Tuesday, 2nd of October, in the upper room, there's a car park consultation. And this is referring to the development of the Lock Shore car park. So, public meeting. Anybody free to go? See what that's like. Friday, the 20th of October, the Harvest Hoedown at John Cranston's farm. Supper from 6:30 and dancing from 7:30. Tickets available from next Sunday. So, if you could, please see Paddy or anyone in the events team. And tickets will also be available at Solid Rock and Solid Ground. Adults are £10 and children, primary school and under, £5. So that'll be a good night. Thankfully, those are all the announcements. We're here to worship God. In Psalm 46, we read, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Be still and know that I am God. Let's all join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the light in the darkness. You bring hope when we are sad, worried, anxious. Help us to see your glory, Lord. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, that no matter what we are facing, Whether it is exciting or challenging, you are always with us in every situation. Your presence is our strength. When things seem too much for us to cope with, may we feel your love and Holy Spirit surrounding us. Lord, we pray for Neil today. We pray that the words you have placed in his heart, what to say, will inspire us. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. It's lovely to be here. And thanks to David for starting the service off here. And I just want to take this opportunity. I'm not even sure if I've done this or not before, but I do really appreciate the elders who are willing. Willing. Who have been coerced. No, who have willingly stepped out of their comfort zones to stand up here and to lead the first part of the service. So thank you very much, man, for that. It allows me to spend some time with the folks in Clocky before we get here. We're here this morning to worship God, and we're going to read from his word now together in Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And I do trust that if you're a member of a discipleship group, you'll get your study books, which are now here. And you, if you're not a member of the study group, please be reminded that you can take one as well if you want to just study this deeper. Last Sunday, whenever we announced all the photocopies, 100 copies all stapled together, 3 pages, I sat, click, 1, 2, 3, click, 1, 2, 3, click. George, he joked, he says, "I bet you them books will come this week." Monday morning, first email, your books are on the way, and they arrived on Wednesday. So the books are now here, folks, so please make use of them. They are a really good resource for helping us to think more about the sermon series. But here Jesus is speaking now about fulfilling the law in chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. We're going to continue to worship God now with our tithes and our offerings. Your offering will now be received. Let's pray. Lord, as we think of what Christ has done for us, it pales our offering really into what seems to be insignificance. But Lord, we know it is significant. It's significant because you have commanded us to give an offering, to give back from our financial blessing. It's significant because you can do immeasurably more with it. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom purposes will surely be fulfilled through our act of worship and our offering today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our prayers for others today, we're going to be praying for a family who have been bereaved this week. And it's with sadness that we announce the death of Ella Gilmore, a member of the congregation down in Clocky. She died peacefully on Tuesday in Bar Hall Nursing Home, where she had resided for the last 7 years due to ill health. Her funeral was on Friday in Clocky. And our thoughts and prayers are now going to be with Rosemary Steele, who is her only daughter, and the whole Steele family, and indeed the entire family circle. We will pray for them here as a congregation together, but we encourage you to continue to pray for that family and other bereaved families in your own personal and private times of prayer. And then we're going to concentrate just a little bit of our prayer time this morning on the recent earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia. So let's bow our heads now. before God, and let us pray. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. So, Lord, we do pray for your comfort for Rosemary and for her family, Lord, at this time. And, Lord, we do pray that they would be surrounded, not just as a family together, but by those outside their family, bringing that love and comfort as you work that comfort through your other sons and daughters, their brothers and sisters in Christ. You call us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So, Lord, our hearts go out to them today, and we do pray for them. And indeed, Lord, we pray for anyone who is reminded of a death in their own family, as we remember deaths in families. It can so often bring up memories for ourselves. And we just pray, Lord, that all who mourn would find your comfort. Indeed, Lord, there are many who are mourning, even as we meet to worship now in Indonesia. Lord, that earthquake was tremendously powerful, and the following tsunami unstoppable. And Lord, it is so difficult when we see natural disasters compared to the works of man, acts of terrorism and war. There is no one to blame. It is an act of nature. But yet, Lord, there is still so much hurt. We pray for those who are living now in the aftermath. We pray for the emergency services, that they would be able to get to those unreached areas with food and shelter and aid. That the emergency services would be able to get to those buildings where people are still alive, where they can hear people calling out. And as they go to those buildings and start to uncover in the days that lie ahead, Lord, we pray for those emergency services who will find those souls, those bodies that have not survived. As people come to terms with the loss of their property, their businesses, their livelihoods, and indeed family members, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would surround them, that you would bring to them a light to shine into their darkness. And we pray, Lord, for all the missionaries in the area, all of our brothers and sisters in that area who are seeking to bring light into the most dark circumstances. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with them, helping them to help people see beyond this temporary time that we live in. Helping them, Lord, to see a light beyond time into eternity. And we pray, Lord, as we meet here to worship, that you would help us see through the darkness of whatever is going on in our lives, whatever we see going on around the world. Lord, we pray that you would show us the light of your kingdom today so that we would be more equipped to fulfill your purposes in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We return to our Sermon on the Mount series this morning. And today, the title of the sermon is The Importance of Obeying God's Law. And obedience is something that we all have to do, whether we like it or not. There is a hierarchy of authority in various parts of our lives. It might be at work. You know, you might be the employer. But even as an employer, you might have a customer. So who's instructing who? You may have an employer. You may be a site foreman or some kind of supervisor. Or you're in school, you're a teacher, you have a head of department, you have a head teacher. Or in school, you have a teacher who has the hierarchy of authority. And quite often that hierarchy, that ladder is quite clear, but sometimes it's not just so clear. The hierarchy can be assumed whenever the boss leaves or the foreman leaves the site or something like that. Somebody tries to assume the hierarchy, assume the leading role. And I don't know if you've heard this or not before in your workplace or wherever. Who are you to tell me what to do? Or you hear children, maybe the older sibling is trying to sort of assume some authority over the younger children. You're not the boss of me. I'm sure we've all heard that. We've maybe said it. Maybe you've had it said to you. But at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is setting out clearly his authority to tell us what to do. He has begun this sermon speaking in the third person. So Jesus has taken a seat. His disciples are standing around him. And he has said, blessed are the people who are going through the different things or the different attributes of the Beatitudes. So people outside of the crowd. That may include them, but it may be outside. He then brings it a little bit closer. He said, blessed are you. You are salt and light. And now, in this part of the passage, Jesus is bringing it right down to the first person. I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Twice in this passage, he says, now I tell you. This is an authoritative recipe for teaching. Jesus is telling his disciples. Jesus is about to tell his disciples his relationship to the law. And there must be some people in that day, around that area, who were questioning Jesus' authority, questioning what Jesus was doing with the law. Is he abolishing the law? Is there something in Jesus' words or in his preaching and his teaching, his actions? We don't have any of the detail, really, in Matthew's gospel, but we know from the other gospels that Jesus was preaching about forgiveness and healing. Healing people, telling them their sins are forgiven. Who was he to do that? Jesus was breaking Sabbath laws, according to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He was breaking man's interpretation of those things. He was driving out demons. He was doing different things in relation to cleanliness. But Jesus says, I am not here to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And what Jesus is saying here about fulfilling the law, when he mentions the law, we can take that as the Old Testament as we have it. You might have it in your hand or it's sitting beside you. You'll have it at home. We've got a Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. That's what Jesus is talking about, the law and the prophets. Those books that we now call the Old Testament contains different material, written in different styles. There's history, there's wisdom, there's poetry, there's law. Within that mixture of genres, there is doctrine of who God is, who we are as mankind. There is doctrine about salvation and eternity. There are ethics, how that mankind should live with one another here on earth. And then there is the prophecy of the Messiah. And in all of these areas in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills them all perfectly. This word that means fulfill here in this passage means to fill up, to overflowing, to completely cover all of this. Now, we don't read the Old Testament in isolation, of course. We read it along with the New Testament. And we know what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, Jesus is the co-author of the Old Testament. He's not just some new kid in the block that's popped up here at the start of the New Testament. Yes, he was new to the people around him in his day, but he has always been. There's a lot going on in the Old Testament. Different genres, different things going on. But the main thing, the main thread that starts in Genesis and runs right through every character, every book, every genre, is that prophecy of salvation. God making all things new. Starts in Genesis 3 with Eve. Your offspring will crush the serpent's head. We call that the first gospel. Genesis 22, Abraham is told that one of your offspring will bless all nations on earth. One single offspring. And we can see from the genealogies that Jesus was indeed in Abraham's offspring. We can go to other prophecies, prophetic verses and words in the likes of Psalm 22, where it describes crucifixion. And the interesting thing about that is, David wrote that psalm hundreds of years before a crucifixion had ever taken place. He also writes in Psalm 16 that the Messiah's body would not be abandoned to the grave, it would not see decay, prophesying the resurrection. But perhaps Isaiah 53 is the most famous passage, or the most helpful passage, the clearest passage that tells us what all these prophecies are about. What is the purpose of all of these prophecies? What is the purpose of the Messiah? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. 53 goes on to tell us that the Messiah came not for his own benefit, not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. The co-author of the Old Testament, the co-author of these prophecies is Jesus. He knew exactly what he was coming to fulfill. In Luke chapter 4, we get a little bit of a snippet of that early teaching of Jesus. We don't get it here in Matthew, but that's why we've got different gospel accounts. Jesus, when he was returning to Nazareth, he went up into the synagogue and they reached down to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He took the scroll, he rolled it up, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus arrived on the scene physically, his public ministry, and he made it clear that he was the Messiah. And we know how the rest of the story follows on from there, because that prophecy was fulfilled ultimately on the cross. All the legal requirements were met. The wrath of God because of our sin was completely satisfied. There is freedom for us all because Jesus fulfilled the prophecy completely. I have a glass and there's some water in it here. And I could fill it up. I could put a wee taste in the top to just fill it right up to the top. Sometimes we think about filling something up, just top it up. You know, when you get a cup of tea and you go, "Do you want your tea topped up? Do you want a wee bit more in to heat it up?" This is not the filling up or the fulfilling that Jesus did. This was the taking on of the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Now you think for a moment what your own sin does to you. Think about when you get something wrong. And you know the way it sort of hits you in the gut. And then you feel guilty because of one sin. And then you know what it's like when you start piling those things up. How bad it makes you feel. Now think about taking the sin of everybody in this room. As perfect as you all are, I'm sure there'll be an accumulation of that sin. Imagine taking that all on board. Then imagine all of this village, all of the peninsula, all of Northern Ireland, all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of the world, of all of the people who have ever lived, who ever will live. Billions and billions of people with billions and billions of sins. That's what Jesus came to fulfill. Taking on board all of that. And he did it to make it possible for you and I to have a relationship with God. He came and took on all that sin for me. He came and he took on all that sin for you. Have you stopped to realize what Jesus has done for us? What he's done for you? Maybe you're in a process of realizing what Jesus has done. You're beginning to think, "Oh, hold on a minute or two. This could be true. There might be something in this." And you've asked one or two questions, and you've got one or two answers, and the picture is beginning to brighten in front of you. Well, we would say to you, keep asking the questions. Knock, seek, ask. Jesus is waiting to open a door so that he and you can be in a relationship for all of time and all the way into eternity. Don't delay, don't hold back. Keep moving towards Jesus. Maybe you're here today and the realization for you is you know God exists. You know there is something after death. You know that those things are either heaven or hell. You know that Jesus came and died for you. But you haven't yet accepted him. Well, I don't know what you're waiting for. If it has been revealed to you, then it has been revealed to you. The gospel is the gospel. It has not changed. It will never change. Let Jesus into your life. Engage with this call of God. He has revealed your sin. He has revealed the Savior. He has revealed the solution for your sake. Take hold of what Jesus came to fulfill. This would be a great day to engage with the fulfilling work of Christ on the cross. But here in Matthew chapter 5, that day has not yet come. Jesus has just appeared in adult form to these people. He's just beginning his ministry. And he takes quite a big jump in verse 18. Because he says, heaven and earth will disappear, and there will be a time when everything is accomplished. Now, the first hearers, the first people who were listening to this sermon, could not have imagined what Jesus meant by this. They couldn't even imagine the cross. They couldn't get their head around that. So they were not going to be able to comprehend the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the church building, and the return of Christ. That's what Jesus is jumping towards here. The end of all things, Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth. A time when God will dwell with man perfectly for all eternity. We have the Bible in its form as it is now, the Old and the New Testament. It is all we need to know from beginning to end. It's all we need to know. We have this Old Testament as Jesus referred to it. He called it the law. The context of it has changed, but it's not completely irrelevant. In that Old Testament law, there is that judicial system, but it has been replaced. The New Testament tells us, Romans 13:1, God has appointed the governments. We are to obey the governments. We are to pay taxes. Oh, wasn't many hallelujahs for that one. We are to pay taxes to these governments. God has appointed them. We are to obey the laws of the land. Of course, as long as the laws of the land do not contradict the word of God. Peter makes that clear in Acts 5. We must obey God rather than men. We have brothers and sisters in this world today who are facing this challenge, living in the world where the laws are contrary to the word of God. And who knows, we might not be far away from that ourselves. There's an Old Testament sacrificial system done away with. Hebrews 10, Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. No more sacrifice required. This Old Testament, it's full of relevant commands. Not legal commands, but relevant commands. There's a very famous 10 commandments in there that we know about. Still relevant today. There are lots of examples of those biblical characters, of how they lived, how they treated one another, how they related to God. Great examples for us to follow. And of course, there's all of their mistakes for us to learn from as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we now get into the actual body of the sermon itself, Jesus is going to repeat this little phrase, you have heard that it was said, but now I tell you, as he begins to help these people who have been in this legal system for thousands of years to now start thinking and about applying these Old Testament truths through the grace lenses of the New Testament. The Bible, as we have it in the Old and the New Testament, it's everything that we need to know until everything is accomplished. It's everything that we need to know to practice and to teach obedience. Because in verse 19, that's what we're told to do. Practice and teach these commands. The Bible, that's what it means. This book, Old and New Testament. We're told in Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Jesus used it. He used the scriptures to reveal what God was doing. To reveal God and his character, to reveal his own purpose as the Messiah, and to sustain his ministry. just a few verses beforehand in chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted, what does he use? Scripture. He has used Scripture in Luke chapter 4, as we've already referred to announce who he is. I am the Messiah. Today, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. When John the Baptist was wondering in chapter 11 of Matthew, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or is there another one to come? What does Jesus say? What do you see happening? You see the prophecies being fulfilled. He used it to prove who he was. At various times with the religious leaders, he uses Scripture. Matthew 22, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taking the Ten Commandments and bringing them together in their two halves. God and how we live amongst one another. And that lovely passage on the Emmaus Road, where those two disciples were walking, traipsing their feet, heads down, shoulders all shrugged, wondering what was going on. And Jesus sits down and he begins with the law and the prophets and Moses and reveals who he is, and their eyes are opened through the Word of God. If we are going to be salt and light that we have been told that we are, if we are going to practice and teach these commands, we should have a dependence on the Word of God, on the Bible. And that means all of it. Not just the easy bits. It's not a pick and mix situation. It's like buying a bag of Revels and having to eat the coffee one. All of it. Now, some of it is easy, and some of it is more difficult. It's easy for those of us who know and love the Lord to talk to people who don't know and love the Lord about salvation. Because our eyes have been opened. We've heard the gospel. We've responded to the gospel. We have taken that step of faith. And we know how hard that is, stepping into something that is unknown. But we have done it. We know what it's like to be living with the Holy Spirit and having God there and having that assurance. So telling people about that is easy. The more difficult part is to practice sanctification. That process of becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus every day. Now, I asked this question in Clochie and it made me uncomfortable. And I'm about to ask it again and it makes me equally uncomfortable. As a follower of Jesus, are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? I didn't answer it there. I'm not answering it here. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Are we becoming more like Jesus every day? We do a men's Bible study once a month on a Friday morning. And the book that we're doing is about leadership. And there's this little quote, and it says, leaders, well, we can just say Christians, followers of Jesus, should frequently ask, what do we need to alter to cooperate with what God is doing here? We are imperfect, God is perfect. So we always have to be shaped and molded to be in His will. There's a question then that asks us to think about what we're doing. Have we slipped into a worldly mindset in the way we're approaching a particular issue or a person? It's very easy to fall back into the patterns of the world, but we are called to be different. What do we need to let go of or take hold of in order to better adapt to the vision and values of the kingdom of God? You see, becoming more like Jesus is to do what Jesus is doing, but it also means doing less of the things that we do. It's a letting go and a taking hold at the same time. And it's all of Scripture, because Jesus says here, not the smallest letter has been removed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Hebrew writing, but it is pretty complicated looking stuff. And there's some little marks on it, like the dot on an I or a little apostrophe, that if it's there or not there can completely change the word and its meaning. Not one of those little dots has been removed. The meaning and the purpose has not changed. It's all there. The Old Testament is still all there for a reason. And the reason is to help us obey. It's all there so that we can become kingdom visionaries, living out kingdom values. Think of our Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them obedience to every command. Every command. The best teachers are those who are the living example of those commands. Jesus relied on the scriptures to reveal the kingdom. So if he relied on the scriptures, how much more should we rely on the word of God, the unchanging, infallible word of God? All of the word of God, the Bible, is about salvation, God's plan for redeeming mankind. Jesus dying for the sins of the world. This plan has been ongoing for thousands of years, still going on today. But in verse 20, Jesus zooms us right down into the most personal level. He says in verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Your level of righteousness is linked to your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I tell you that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had memorized large chunks, if not all, of the Old Testament, they knew it by memory. They knew the 248 commands and the 365 prohibitions off by heart. How could our righteousness surpass that of the religious leader? At our men's Bible study, there's a memory verse. Sometimes it's 6 or 7 verses long. We've never managed to memorize it yet. Memorize the whole Old Testament. Know these hundreds of rules and regulations off by heart. We see these religious leaders were full of head knowledge. They had little or no heart for kingdom obedience. One time in Luke's gospel, Jesus was teaching about money. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And the passage tells us the Pharisees, they loved money. And they weren't pleased at Jesus' teaching here. Because it means they were not going to get as much money. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. You see, this surpassing knowledge, it's not about a higher score. It's not about a faster lap time. It is about a deeper understanding right in your heart. A surpassing righteousness in your heart. Hebrews tells us a quote from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws in their hearts. It's not just words on a book. It's a great book. It's a true word of God. But it is a deep, surpassing righteousness whenever it is in our heart. God puts it there. Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's a promise that Jesus repeats in a different way in John 14. 3 times in that passage where he talks about the spirit. He talks about love and obedience. Ephesians 1:13, we have the Holy Spirit in us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And notice how these few verses link Old Testament truths to New Testament grace. So if you're here this morning and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a disciple, or if you say, I am a Christian, you should have a heart's desire for obedience. Sometimes people would say to me, how do you know you're a Christian? Or sometimes people say to me, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. You see, it's very easy to get a wee pamphlet and read the prayer at the back and read that prayer out loud and think you're a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. Praying a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Putting money in a plate doesn't make you a Christian. Serving in a ministry doesn't make you a Christian. Having the word of God in your heart and having a desire, that makes you a Christian. Having an outpouring of obedience, having a desire. Jesus says in John 14, 3 times, if you love me, you will obey me. As an outpouring, as a consequence. If you haven't got that desire, you may be like those who hung around Jesus or who hung around the church but were not part of it. Think about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, but never gave himself fully to Jesus. He hung on tightly to the purse strings, and the purse strings was ultimately his downfall. He had more trust in silver than he had in Jesus. He had not fully committed his life. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they held back from giving to the church. Wiped out. Simon the sorcerer thought that salvation was something that he could make money out of. If you're that type of person, you might be heading for words that Jesus gives us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do all of these things? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, it's not just important to obey God's law for the sake of obedience. It's important to have a heart's desire to obey. And when you have, Jesus calls you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, is that not a title that you would like for yourself? Now, it's not that Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. But just for Jesus to say to you, you have a great heart for obeying me. And then when you meet him face to face, surely, if you love him, you'll want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your unchanging word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for your Spirit who takes it out of this voice, puts it into this room, and puts it into our ears, into our minds. And we pray, Lord, that your word will go into our hearts by your Spirit's power today. Change us, Lord, for your kingdom. Fulfill your purposes in us and through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.